Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for another day of Sunday school, that we can come to learn of Thy Word, and more importantly, apply it in our lives. We praise Thee and thank Thee for good health and strength and peace. We pray for many who are sick, who are down with COVID, many other illnesses, that Thou will heal them, and that they will praise Thee and glorify Thee and testify of Thy goodness to them. For Thou art the great physician, master surgeon. We pray for cleansing of our sins. We pray for Thy loving kindness, that we can learn. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Teach us many truths, important instructions from Thee, how to live our life, such that we will be acceptable to Thee, and Thou will reward us for clean hands and pure hearts. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Today is lesson 2 on the series on David, and it is on Samuel anoints David. So, some background. Last week, we talked about Saul's disobedience to the Lord in not destroying Amalekites, the wicked Amalekites. And therefore, the Lord has rejected Saul as king. And now, the Lord is going to appoint a new king. And that is none other than our David. What I'll do is I will take the images from this particular source, Free Bible Images, and it's a very good source because it tells you the events in illustrations. So when you look at the images, it's easier to follow. Okay? And the events are quite close to the Bible narrative. So here we have, quite big, so you can see well. Samuel told Saul, "You have rejected God's command, and God has rejected you as king." And then Samuel went away and never saw Saul again. So you see here, picture of Samuel telling Saul that he's rejected as king by God. The prophet was very sad that God has rejected Saul. And then God told Samuel his plan to get a future king. And he told Samuel, get some olive oil and go to Bethlehem to a man named Jesse, because I have chosen his son, one of his sons, to be king. And Samuel asked God, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. Naturally, if Samuel is going to anoint a new king, Saul is going to be very angry, and Saul will kill Samuel. Because Saul wants to remain as king. He doesn't want anybody to dethrone him. But so Samuel knows that too, and he said, how can I go and anoint another person to be king? Saul will surely kill me. He told that to God. The Lord replied, take a calf with you and say that you are there to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will tell you the man I have chosen as king. So God gave wisdom to Samuel. Yeah. You take a calf, you go to Bethlehem, and then you say you're going to have a sacrifice to God. Invite Jesse and then I will tell you which of his sons will be king. So, very wise, yeah? So, Samuel did as the Lord told him. So, you see in this picture, Samuel with the calf arriving at Bethlehem. The people of Bethlehem welcomed him because he was there to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. At the sacrifice, Samuel saw Jesse's son, Eliab, and thought, this man standing must be one God has chosen. But the Lord said to him, pay no attention to how tall and handsome he is. I have rejected him because I do not judge as people judge. People look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. So you look at this picture, you see at the back the sacrifice was going on, and the one in blue is Jesse. The one in yellow is the first son, Eliab, tall, good-looking. And you have Samuel there. And Samuel looked at him, wow, tall and good-looking, he must be the one. But the Lord says, no, don't look at the outward appearance. Yeah, the Lord has rejected him because the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called his next oldest son, Abinadab. But Samuel said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen him either. So there you are, Abinadab in brown. And then Samuel had a look at Abinadab, and the Lord told him, no, it's not Abinadab. Then Jesse brought Shammah, and Samuel said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen him either. So you see Shammah on the left. Samuel said, no, the Lord hasn't chosen Shammah. One by one, Jesse brought seven of his sons to Samuel, but Samuel said to him, no, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. So you see, this is probably the seventh son, and then he is dismissed. And Jesse is scratching his head, you know. None of his son is chosen. Which one can it be? And Samuel is still waiting there behind. And the prophet Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? Just two of them. Jesse answered, there is the youngest, David, but he's out taking care of the sheep. Samuel said, tell him to come here. So you see, David, he's the youngest, and he's out in a pasture land, and his father has given him the responsibility to pasture the sheep. And the sheep is enjoying the cool waters and the green pasture land. And David is keeping a close watch on the flock. So Jesse sent for him. He was a handsome, healthy young man, and his eyes sparkled. The Lord said to Samuel, this is the one. Anoint him. Yeah? So you see, David here, he's still holding on to his staff, the staff that he looks after the sheep with. And that's Jesse the father, yeah, bringing David to see Samuel. And Samuel is overjoyed. The Lord chose David. Samuel took the olive oil and anointed David in front of his brothers. Immediately the Spirit of the Lord took control of David and was with him from that day onwards. So there you see, Samuel anointing David's head with oil. Yeah. Signifying that he is, God has chosen him as the next king. Meanwhile, King Saul was being tormented by evil spirit. He was in a bad mood. So you recall, last lesson, Samuel said, Saul, the Lord has rejected you as king. And from that day onwards, the Spirit of the Lord left him. And instead, an evil spirit came upon him from the Lord. And because of that, he became very foul-mood, foul-tempered. And you look at this picture of him, he's always moody, unhappy, because the Spirit of the Lord has left him. And of course, we all also know, in his mind, Samuel told him, God has rejected you as king. So that played in his mind. Yeah? So he's always thinking, when am I going to be dethroned by somebody else? So that made him very sad and very foul. He wants to preserve his kingship. He wants to leave it to his own sons to be king. And so his servant noticed the foul mood, and his servant said to King Saul, Jesse has a son who plays the harp. He is a good musician, and the Lord is with him. When you are tormented, let him play his harp, and you will be all right again. So King's servant told him to get David, who plays the harp, and the music of David would soothe him, soothe his mood, and he'll be all right. So David came and served the king, playing the harp when the king was tormented by evil. At first, Saul liked him very much and chose him as a man to carry his weapons. So do you see this picture here? David came with his harp and played the music, and King Saul was soothed in his mood. He listened to the music and he feels better. Yeah? Not tormented by the evil spirit. And therefore King Saul likes David at the start, because David helped him to overcome his foul mood, foul temper, and he is able to have peace when he listens to the music. So what spiritual lessons can we learn from all these events? God gave wisdom to Samuel in anointing David safely. When we carry out God's work, we have to do so wisely and safely. For example, evangelizing. The commandment is that we go out and evangelize to the whole world. That we all know. But we have to do it wisely and safely. Because, you know, we also have the law in the land that requires us not to sow ill will and cause enmity between different religious groups. That law has been around for many years, and therefore we have to obey the law of the land as well as the law of God. So we have to do it wisely. If you notice that, you know, we have this Sunday door-to-door evangelism, they're very experienced people. God has blessed them with wisdom. And they know how to evangelize in a way that is acceptable by everybody. So they don't go and say, okay, your God is not a true God, my God is a true God. Yeah? Very hurtful to people. So you have to do it wisely, yeah? Don't go and say things that hurt other people. Understand they come from different faiths, and we must evangelize to them in a sensitive, delicate manner. Obey God, and also do not cause enmity, hatred, conflict among people. So that is the lesson we learn from how God told Samuel to anoint David. Not just anoint openly, and then Saul will come with his army and catch Samuel and throw him in jail. Yeah? Do it wisely. Yeah? When Samuel goes to sacrifice, then you ask Jesse and his sons to come. So that Saul will not know that you are anointing anyone, but you are there to do a sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, so this wisdom that God has given to Samuel, and Samuel can do his anointing of David safely. Okay, now we go on to the second important lesson. Not looking at appearance. So, you remember the first son, Eliab, when he stepped forward, immediately Samuel's mind was, wow, he must be the one. So good looking, so tall. And God told him, he is not the one. Don't look at his appearance. So we must also learn from this lesson that we must not look at appearance to form our judgment. Important lesson for us. And God chose David, yeah, the youngest. And being the youngest, he's least thought of in terms of a likely candidate. Very little experience, not tall and handsome like the eldest brother. And let's move on and see what choosing a person for the task. So here is a table where the likely choice was Eliab. Good appearance and he has a height. Yeah. Unlikely choice, David. He's the youngest, least experienced. Yeah. Probably not the tallest. He's young, you see. And Eliab is the tallest, good looking. And he has been given a job that nobody wants to do, looking after the sheep. So, other people have bigger responsibility, higher job description, or his elder brothers. But he is just looking after the sheep, that's all. Yeah? And it's not terribly difficult from the mind of the family. What's so difficult about looking after the sheep? You just bring them out in the day, you bring them back at night. That's that, yeah? And that's your job. But God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So we must not look at the outward appearance, but the heart when we choose persons. So David is known as a man after God's own heart. So, at this point in time, I'd like you to consider, when God says he looks at the heart, what is he looking for? What is he looking for in a person's heart to succeed Saul? What is he looking for in a person's heart to succeed Saul? What is wrong with Saul? What is wrong with Saul's heart that God has rejected him? He did not obey God. Saul did not obey God. Saul wants to do his own thing. Yeah? He spared King Agag, king of Amalekite. He spared the best of the flock of the Amalekites, the sheep, the goats, the best. Why? Human wisdom. It's a waste to destroy all this animal. I can use them for food, for commerce. You have milk. The people can benefit from these animals. Yeah? And he used his human wisdom in replacement of God's command to destroy everything. So God is looking at the heart to look for a person who is absolutely obedient to him. Unlike Saul, who has the heart for God, who looks up to God and carries out God's instruction. Yeah? So that is what God looks for. When he says, God looks at the heart. I want you to take a look at this portrait. It's a painting of Adonis, a Greek god in Greek mythology. Look at his feature. Good looking, handsome, well built. The natural thing is that we are all drawn towards a good-looking person like him. Do you agree that he's good-looking? Yeah? I hope I can hear some response from you so that I am not... I don't think he's good. I think he's good-looking, but you may not think so. That is not helpful. Yeah. So we must all have the same judgment that he is good-looking. And we all think he's good looking. And the tendency is that we are drawn towards good looking people like him. Of course, this is fiction. It's Greek mythology. But look at his features. Look at his face. Look at his well built. He's a hunter. You look at his left hand. He's carrying a bow. That shows he's a very energetic, active strong person. Then we are all drawn towards this kind of people by appearance. Right? Yeah. So that is what God means. Don't look at appearance like this. But God looks at the heart. And this picture shows little David and the giant Goliath. God looks at the heart. So, let me read to you 1 Samuel 17:45-46, and we'll have an idea of what it means that God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 17:45. This is when David was encountering Goliath in the battlefield. Okay, verse 45 of chapter 17. Then they said David to the Philistine. Philistine is Goliath. Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. See? That's what David said when he saw Goliath. You come with me with a sword. You see there's a sword there on the side of Goliath, and he carries a big javelin or a spear. And on his right hand there's a shield. You come with me all with all these armories, weapons, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So what is David's weapon? Confronting Goliath. God alone. No sword, you don't see a sword, you don't see a spear, you don't see a shield. He is not even wearing an armor. You know, like, to protect himself, no armory. He just has a slingshot in his hand. And he goes to defeat Philistine, Goliath, with God alone. So, God looks at the heart. David's heart is all for God, fired up for God. He confronts his trouble with God's name. He doesn't tell Goliath, I am very strong. You may be tall, but I'm small, I'm agile, I can move around very quickly, and I will kill you with my fist. Or I will defeat you. Because I have done this, I look after my sheep, I protected my sheep, I'm able to defeat you. No. Nothing of that sort in what he said. He just says, I come to you in the name of the Lord, and my God will defeat you. God looks at the heart. David has a heart for God. Yeah? So that is what God was looking for. A heart holy for God. So now we look at some comparison, looking at appearance and looking at the heart. Yeah? When we look at the appearance of a person, yeah, he's good looking, tall, well built, like Adonis. Or he holds important appointments in the church. Very high appointments. Well educated, well to do, speaks well, very visible in the church. You always see him around, you know, doing important things, making important speeches or messages, giving important messages to the congregation. Well dressed, commanding presence, well-respected by all. So these are some of the things we look forward to when we look at appearance. I mean, as in all of us here, when we look at appearance, these are some of the things that we will look. Good-looking, important position in church, well-educated, well-spoken, yeah, dressed well, well-respected by all. We can see this with our own eyes, hear this with our own ears. But when you look at the heart, when we look at a person with a godly heart, we are looking at the person who puts God first. Is he putting God first in his life? Is he obedient to the Lord? Does he seek God's direction? Does he, in other words, does he walk the talk? When he preaches, when he gives a message and talks about the word of God, does he do what he says? It is the doing. Does he do what he says? When he talks about forgiveness and seeking God's for forgiveness for sin, does he seek forgiveness from God for his own sin? When he talks about evangelism, does he go out to evangelize? So, walking the talk is important. So when we look at the heart, we are looking at this as well. Does a person who is so good looking, so speaking so well, having a good presence in church, speaking to the church as a leader, does he do what he preaches? So I want you to consider also here at this point in time, whether you have a godly heart, as in the factors in B, or not a godly heart. That means no factors in B. Think among yourself. This is for your own contemplation. Do you put God first in your life? When you make decisions, many things in our life, we have many decisions to make. Decisions about your job, if you have a job, you are retired or you're not working, decisions about the family, decisions about many things in your life. Do you put God first and do what God wants you to do according to the word of the Lord? And are you obedient to the Lord? Just an example. A few days ago, I was very troubled by an incident. It was a family incident. I felt that a grievous wrong has taken place. Somebody done a great wrong to the family. So I was very angry. And of course, with anger, there's hatred. Hatred comes in. Hated that person who did it, who did such a thing. And it continues to work in my mind. How could he have done it? So wicked, so evil. The Lord says, you all know what the Lord says, right? Forgive. How to forgive? And because I couldn't forgive, the matter keeps on drumming in my mind. Even when I sleep, I wake up, it's in my mind. Half insomnia creeps in, wake up in the middle of the night, it's in my mind. I'm sure some of you will have experienced this. Something very grievous happening to you in your life. Somebody did something terrible to you. And you think, how can this person be so evil, so wicked? And it affects your mind. I pray to God and ask God to forgive such a person. And I was much better. So, Yes? My illustration is to tell you that one must look at the heart. Yeah? We can all be affected by things around us. And we can be filled with hatred, anger. We are not following God's word. We are not obeying the Lord. And we will be the worst for it. Because if we don't obey, that issue keeps on bugging us. We will have no peace. So God looks at the heart. And I want you to consider whether you have a godly heart. When you face issues in your life, do you put God's word first? Try to overcome that issue through God's word, through obeying God, and not just doing it by your own wisdom. That's important. Because the Lord looks at the heart. Do we have a heart for the Lord to obey the Lord in our life? When you come across real situations that trouble us, do we look at the Lord, Lord's word, seek Him, and try to and do what He tells you to do? Do we do that? Yeah? So please think this for yourself. It's an important point. Okay. I'd like to also tell you about the life of David in this chart. God rejected Saul as king. Saul was tormented by a spirit. And then David was introduced to Saul because Saul was in a foul temper because of the evil spirit. David came along to play the harp and soothe the mood of Saul. And Saul played the harp to relieve. David played the harp to relieve Saul from torment. And David defeated Goliath and other enemies. Yeah? And the Israelites loved David for his bravery and victories. You know, he is a very brave man, and he has victories after victories fighting enemies of the Israelites. And Saul wanted to kill David because the people loved David so much. Yeah? And Saul was jealous. And God protected David. So after Saul passed on, David became king. Right? So you all know the story, yeah, briefly, and I will cover all this in my lessons. Okay? So I would like you to now, in groups of 2 to 4 persons, give some thought to these two questions. Give examples of a conduct of a person with a godly heart. Give examples of a conduct of a person with a godly heart. What sort of conduct would you see in a person who has a heart for God? Second question, give examples of a conduct of a person without a godly heart. What sort of conduct would you see in a person and you think because of that conduct, he does not have a heart for God? Let me give you an example here. I'm teaching Sunday school now in this sanctuary. Okay. Do I have a godly heart or do I not have a godly heart when I teach Sunday school in this sanctuary? Anybody? If you look at me, I teach here every Sunday at this time, do I have a godly heart or do I not have a godly heart by my conduct? You look at my conduct. I'm teaching Sunday school. Do I have a godly heart or do I not have a godly heart by my teaching Sunday school in this sanctuary? You hear what he said? He only can see me teaching in Sunday school. What is my conduct outside Sunday school? He doesn't know. That's your point, right? So, based on my conduct in teaching in Sunday school, it's not enough to tell whether I have a godly heart. Correct? He must see my action, my behavior outside Sunday school. How do I behave in order to judge whether I have a heart for God? Please correct me if I'm wrong. Well said. I can be here teaching Sunday school feeling very proud of myself. You are all listening to me. I am your teacher. Very proud. You hear me. I teach you. It is for my honor because I'm so good, so well respected, so clever. Can you tell whether I have a godly heart when I teach? No, you can't. You can't tell from my conduct in teaching in sanctuary, especially teaching in a sanctuary. I will play that up. You know, I tell my friends, I teach adult Sunday school in the church hall. Nobody else does it. Full of pride about it. And that's what can creep in to many people, I'm myself included, can be full of pride when you do God's work. Oh, I was in a leadership position in a church. I went to overseas for missions. It's all about I. So, not so easy to tell whether a person has a godly heart or no godly heart. So that's why I want you to consider my questions carefully. What sort of conduct would you see for a person with a godly heart? What sort of conduct would you see for a person without a godly heart? I'll give you some time to consider it for yourself. Hope to hear some response from you. I think what you all said are correct. I mean, I will share the same sentiment as all your answers. You know? And you have to see a person's genuineness. How genuine is he when he prays the Lord, when he speaks of his life, when he gives thanks and glory to God, and so on and so forth, you know. And when you look at him, he's genuine. And of course, a genuine person doesn't mean he's perfect. Yeah, he commits errors too. And what's important is that, is he willing to accept his errors? Is he willing to ask for forgiveness for his errors? Admit that he is a sinful person in this way or that way, admit that he is transgress the law of God and seek repentance and forgiveness from the Lord. Yeah? That is genuine. So, and that is what we can see. And know that person has a godly heart. So it is walking the talk. Walking the talk. You actually live out what you believe. So that's important. So a person without a godly heart is one person who does not walk the talk. He will say all sorts of things in his message, but somehow something is not right. You know? When he does something wrong, there is no admission of wrongdoing. There's no seeking of forgiveness. He has no repentance in his heart. He insists he's right. Like the story in Saul. He did not comply with God's command. He kept King Agag alive. He kept the best sheep and goats. He says, I've done what the Lord wants me to do. I have not sinned. It is when Samuel confronted him and said, the Lord has rejected you and you will no more be king. He quickly said he was sinful. So Saul does not have a godly heart. He did not walk the talk. He did not truly seek for forgiveness of his sin. Instead, he said he has no sin. I mean, he alluded to obeying God's word. He did no wrong. Yeah. So we thank God for this lesson on God looks at the heart. Indeed, God can see all our hearts. I mean, I can't see your hearts, you know. And you can't see my heart. But God can see all our hearts. Whether we are genuine, or whether we are putting up a facade, a show of being very religious. Yeah? Many people do that. I myself sometimes do it. And I thank God that I have been chastised many a time for my own sins. And when God punished me, then I realize I have sinned. Quite sad, but it's true. So, I'd like to end here in a word of prayer. I ask God to keep us humble and keep us having a heart for God. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, I praise Thee and thank Thee for this lesson this morning, that we are all sinful people, and many a times we use our human wisdom and do things which are sinful and wrong in Your sight. It takes some chastising and punishment sometimes for us to realize we are wrong before we seek Thy forgiveness and repent to Thee. Help us, Lord, to have a godly heart. Help us to do that which is genuine in Your sight. Help us to delight in Thee, to praise Thee and thank Thee from the bottom of our hearts, how Thou hast kept us in good health and strength and with peace. Lord, we pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to be with us and not cast us out for our sins and wickedness. Thou knowest that we are made of dust, and frequently by our thoughts, by our speech, our conduct, we sin against You. Teach us to come to seek forgiveness with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Teach us to cry out to Thee, Lord, for forgiveness, and Thou will surely forgive us and bless us. Teach us not to be like Saul, to come with human wisdom and to defy Thee. And surely You will not bless us if we do that. We praise Thee and thank Thee for this moment, for Thy goodness to us. We ask that Thou will be with us forevermore, always. We confess our sins, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, our hatred, our pride. We ask that Thou forgive us, and we will forgive our enemies. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.